Thank you for worshiping with us today here at Harvest. Man, what a great, great way to start off Easter Sunday. Amen? Amen. He's no longer there. He's gone, man. If you were here Friday night, we had a Good Friday service. I know some of you here, some of you weren't. And our theme Good Friday night was a funeral. And we were talking about how Jesus took our death. But although he took our death, he's not dead anymore. He is risen. And we're going to talk about that today. So if you got a Bible, go ahead and grab it. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2, talking about this great Savior that we have in Jesus. As you're turning there, Ephesians chapter 2, if you didn't bring a Bible with you today, there are some hardback black ones there on the floor underneath your seats. Feel free to grab one of those and follow along there as well. Some of you know me, know our family. Some of you don't yet. So I'll just kind of get you up to speed a little bit. In our house, it's me, my wife, and then we have three little girls. So I am severely outnumbered in our house. Are you tracking with me? Even our dog is a girl. All right, so you can just pray for me. It's rough some days. But in reality, I love being a daddy to little girls. It's taught me a lot of things about life that I never knew I needed to know, like how to do a ponytail. That's right, man, I can do that now. I know every name of every single Disney princess. But most of all, the thing I've learned most from my daughters is this, that anything at any moment can cause crying. Anybody else with me on that one? Are you there? not just daughters? Okay, I'll buy that. So it was just like last week or two, Courtney, my wife, made these banana bread muffins, and they were really delicious. My wife was a fantastic cook, so she made these really awesome muffins, and the girls were all having them for breakfast one morning, and it was time to go to school, and so she had to take Eliana and Ava to school, and Karis goes to school a little bit later, and so they were all getting ready to go to school, and Karis hadn't finished her muffin yet, and she was like, Courtney's like, all right, don't worry about it, just leave it on the table, we'll take them to school, we'll come back, you can finish your muffin, and so they go, they're gone for like 10 minutes or whatever, they come back from dropping them off at school, they walk in, and the muffin's gone. And Karis just immediately just melts down. Like, it's like the end of the world because the muffin is gone, right? And our dog Molly had evidently gotten up on the table, knocked it off, and went to town, okay? And so Karis is now crying hysterically that the muffin is gone. And Courtney's like, whoa, it's okay. We've got more muffins. I'll just get you another one, all right? And then immediately the waterworks stopped, okay? It's amazing how that works. Have you noticed this, parents, that it's funny how easily sometimes we can fix the problems that our kids think are just the end of the world, right? Like they're just, oh my goodness, the world's coming to an end, and it's like, no, this is an easy fix. We can fix this. But I also know it's not always going to be that way, right? As we get older, as we get bigger, our problems seem to get bigger as well. And there will be a day where we can't fix all their problems for them and we can't help them with everything. But thankfully, there is someone who can. There is someone who is able to fix any problem and solve any issue we have and is there for us. And today we want to talk about that. I gave you a quote Friday night if you were with us. I'm going to reference Friday night a couple times, but don't worry, if you weren't here, you won't miss anything. I'll catch you up, okay? So I gave him this quote Friday night from Spurgeon. And this is kind of what this is kind of the synopsis version of it, but it said, Charles Spurgeon, famous preacher, said, "You are a great sinner, but he is a greater Savior." And that is true for all of us today. We all have sin. We all have been in deep darkness of sin in our lives, but you can have a greater Savior today. So here's what we're going to see from Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. I am dead in my great sin, but I come alive in my greater Savior. Friday night we talked about being dead in our sin. I am dead in my great sin, but man, I can come alive in the greater Savior, Jesus Christ. So let's look at verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2. We're actually going to be starting in verse 4 for us today, but I want to kind of get some background into this. So verse 1 starts off. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us. And we're going to pause there, and we'll get the rest of it in just a second. Here's the first thing this morning. I can have new life because of Jesus. Paul starts off here reminding us of our past. He says, you were born dead in your sin. From the moment you breathed, you were alive physically, but you were dead spiritually. Paul goes on, he says that we were born with sinful hearts and we make sinful choices. So I'm sinful both by nature and by choice. And that creates a problem because our sin is not only before, but also against a holy and perfect God, a sinless God who created us to have a relationship with him, but that relationship gets broken by the sin in our hearts and in our lives. And because of that sin, we deserve eternal punishment, death in a place called hell. That's what we deserve. I'm so glad that the story doesn't end there. Right? He says in verse 4, and this is the best part, but God. That there's a solution. That there's a fix. Right? God comes to rescue us. He doesn't leave us dead in our sin. He sees our sin problem plainly and perfectly. And he says, I'm going to fix that. And so I have to think to myself, why would he do that, right? In our minds, why would he do that? We deserve wrath. We're the ones who sinned. We're the ones who messed up, not him. Why should he be the one who has to fix it? Why should he be the one who has to come to this? Well, it tells us right here in verse 4, Paul says, but God, being rich in mercy. That's who God is. I don't know what you came in here today with, what your picture of God was when you walked in today, but I'm here to tell you that God, the true God, is rich in mercy. Mercy is an important word for us in our faith. Here's what it means. You ready for this? Real simple definition. Mercy is this: not giving me what I deserve. That's mercy. When God doesn't give me what I deserve. What do I deserve? I deserve wrath and punishment for my sin. I deserve that. But he doesn't give me what I deserve because he gave it to Jesus instead. He said, yeah, you deserve this, but instead of making you pay that penalty, I'm going to let him pay that penalty in your place for your sins so that I can give you mercy. So why would he do that? Why would he send Jesus, his own son, to pay my punishment, to give me mercy? Paul tells us, rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. God didn't just create you and stick you on the earth. He created you for relationship because he loves you. He loved us too much to leave us in our sin. That is true love. True love is anchored in sacrifice. And he sent his one and only son. Jesus came and he sacrificed himself so that we could have mercy. I was reading a story this week about this young college student. He was actually in seminary in Chicago. And he was trying to find a summer job. He needed to make some money for the next year's tuition and to kind of get through school the next year. And so he was praying and he was asking God to give him a good summer job where he could make some money, but where he could also serve the Lord. So he went, said, you know, give me a job at a church where I could serve you and share the gospel and be pouring into ministry. And so he's praying, he's looking for a job. Can't find anything. Summer finally comes and he's got to find a job because he's got to make some money. And so he takes the only job he can find, driving a route on one of the Chicago city buses. And they give him this route in a fairly rough part of the city. And they send him out with a trainer, and he trains him for a couple days, and then he turns the route over to him. Okay? And so this bus driver, this guy starts driving the bus route, and pretty soon, a couple young gang members see this guy and spot him and realize he's in over his head. And they're going to take advantage of this guy. And so they start getting on the bus each day and refusing to pay. So they would get on, just refusing. What's he going to do? And so they just walk on, and they would ride till they want to get off, and they'd get off. So this happened once, it happened twice, it happened a few times, and it kept happening day after day. And the bus driver's like, finally, I can't let this keep going. Like, I've got to, this isn't right. We got to fix this problem. And so he's like, I got a plan. And so the next day they get on the bus, and he waits for them to get on, and then he drives a couple more blocks, and he spots a cop on the sidewalk, and he pulls over, and he gets off, and he tells the police officer, hey, there's these guys, they've been getting on, not paying, blah, blah, blah. So the police officer comes on the bus, and he confronts the young men. He says, guys, you either got to pay to ride the bus, or you got to get off. And they're like, okay, fine, we'll pay. So they paid the fare, and then the police officer got off the bus. And so he drives a couple blocks more, and once they're out of sight, they jump the bus driver and beat him ruthlessly. When he comes back to consciousness, he's bleeding, he's got a couple broken bones, he's missing some teeth. They take him to the hospital, he goes through some treatment, they kind of get him fixed up and send him home. And he goes home for the weekend, and he's laying there all weekend trying to heal, talking to the Lord and saying, God, I don't get this. Like, all I wanted to do was to serve you and to do ministry and to be a part of spreading the gospel, and this is what you give me? Like, I was doing the right thing, and this is what I get in return? It's not fair. So he wrestles with God on that for a weekend. Monday finally rolls around. Monday morning, he finally decides he's going to press charges against the attackers. And so with the help of the police officer and a couple of the other witnesses that were on the bus, they were able to track down most of the guys, and they arrest them, and finally they get their day in court. So the young man comes walking into the courtroom, and all the guys are sitting there, and obviously they're staring him down and, you know, trying to intimidate him and stuff. And he walks in. As he's walking in the courtroom, God starts to speak to him. And God said, I want you to show these guys mercy. I want you to forgive them. I want you to let them off the hook. And so he's like, God, what are you talking about? Like, do you know what they did? Like, there's no way I'm letting them off the hook. Like, this is a big deal, right? Like, I can't do that. It's not fair. And they have what's coming to them, believe me, right? And so he's talking, and he's praying, and he's talking with God about this thing. And so the court hearing starts, and surprisingly enough, the lawyer of the young men gets up, and they actually plead guilty to the charges. And when he enters the plea of guilty, the young man, out of nowhere, just kind of stands up, and he says, Your Honor, can I say something? The judge said, okay. He said, I would like to ask you to tally up all the prison time that is due these young men. And I want to serve it in their place. Yeah, that's what the courtroom did too. And the judge said, son, I'm sorry, you need to sit down. You are out of order. We don't do that in this courtroom. The perpetrators get the crime. They do the punishment, right? We don't do that. It's never been done. We're not doing that now. Have a seat. He said, with all due respect, Your Honor, it has been done. Jesus did it for me. Now I want to do it for them. And the judge didn't grant his request. The young men still went to prison. But he did get to go and visit them the rest of the summer in prison, and he actually ended up leading several of them to Jesus Christ. That's a picture of mercy. God doesn't give us what we deserve. He wants to give us mercy. Some of you here today have no problem understanding and believing the fact that you're a sinner. You're like, oh yeah, I got that one. No problem, Pastor. I know who I am. I know what I've done. I'm clear on the sin thing, okay? But your hurdle with God is not whether or not you're a sinner. Your hurdle is, I don't think he can actually forgive what I've done. I've done too much. My stuff's too big. It's too bad. you don't understand. If you knew what was in my past, you would know there's no way he's going to give me mercy. But that's exactly what he wants to do today. He knows exactly what you've done. He knows exactly who you are. And his desire is for you to come to him so he can give you mercy for your sin. Forgiveness. He chooses it because Jesus already paid the price for that sin on the cross. You shouldn't have to pay it too. I can have new life because Jesus took the death I deserve. I can have new life in Jesus today because Jesus already took the death, the wrath, the punishment that I deserve for my sin, and so I can have mercy from God. Paul goes on in verse 5. He says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, you made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Second thing this morning, I can have new life with Jesus. Not just because of Jesus, but I can have new life with Jesus. Paul reminds us here again, we were dead, right? But he made us alive. He didn't just take our punishment. He gave us his perfect, sinless, eternal life. Martin Luther, famous theologian, calls this the great exchange. God takes all of my sin and he gives me all of his perfection. That's a deal. Our girls were playing make a deal yesterday with their Easter candy. Trading pieces. You do that when you were a kid? You remember that? It's like little entrepreneurs growing up right in front of me, okay? You want a good deal? This is the best deal you will ever find. God says, give me your sin, and I'll give you perfection. Paul goes on, he says, it's by grace. It's by grace. Now, that's another big word in our faith. We have mercy, we talked about earlier. Now, here's grace. Grace is a little bit different. Sometimes we use them interchangeably, but they're actually two different things. Here's grace definition. Are you ready for this? Grace is giving me what I don't deserve. Mercy is not giving me what I do deserve. Grace is giving me what I don't deserve. He doesn't give me wrath. Instead, he gives me everything that I don't deserve. Forgiveness, perfection, righteousness, eternal life with him in heaven. That's grace. You see, we have to get to the point where we understand that my salvation has absolutely nothing to do with who I am or what I've done. It's solely dependent upon who Jesus is and what he has done in my place. He says, by grace you have been saved. And then he goes into this language about talking about how we are with Christ and we are in Christ. He uses those words two or three different times in the next couple verses. And what he's trying to convey to us today is this, that Jesus doesn't just save me from my sin. He saves me for a new life that we can live with him and for him for all eternity. Christianity is unique in this, that our religion, our faith, is the only one in all of human history whose Messiah is still alive. We have this lie out there before us today that all religions lead to the same God and you can pick whichever route you want to get there. It's not true, friends. It's just not true. Christianity is unique in the fact that we are the only ones who have a Savior who has risen, who is alive today and wants us to live with him for all eternity. Our faith is different. And because it's different enough to save you and to save me. It says that in Christ that he raised us up. He raised us up from death to life. He raised us out of the depths of our sin to new life in him. He seated us with him. That's a picture of sitting on the throne with Jesus Christ in heaven. The throne is a representation of the person who is worthy to be next to God. And because Jesus himself took sin and crushed it and came out victorious, he is sitting on the throne next to the Father right now in the most honorable and worthy position. And Paul says, guess what? If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, your new life in him puts you right there, seated with Jesus in the presence of God, worthy to be there, not because of anything we've done, but because of what Jesus did in our place in giving us his perfection. He says this is all throughout the coming ages. So it's not just for this life, it's forever. We get this status, we get this place with God because of the immeasurable riches of his grace. That's what God wants for your life. He wants you to experience the immeasurable riches of his grace. He wants to just shower down upon you blessing and grace and love, and there's so all the things that we are desperate for in this world. I was thinking about that word grace this week. We use that word a lot in our culture today. You know, it kind of gets thrown around, and it usually means that if someone tells you that, you know, that was grace or that was gracious, it usually means that you were extra kind to them, right? Or that you were extra generous to them in some way. Like you might be stranded on the side of the road and somebody comes by to help you change your tire and you're like, oh, you're my saving grace, right? Or, you know, when the cable company's calling and wants you to pay your bill and you're like, you know, it's due on this day, but you have a grace period, right? We're gonna give you a little leniency here to pay this back. And when the Bible uses the word grace, it's different than that. It's so much more than that. It's not really what Paul's talking about here. It's kind of like the store owner who caught the young boy in the store stealing some food to take back and feed his family because they didn't have any. And the store owner, instead of beating the boy or turning him over to the police or seeking some type of vengeance against him, said, no, I want you to take the food back to your family, and here's some more food so you have enough for dinner tonight as well. And in fact, I want you to come back every day from here on out and get some more to provide for your family so you no longer have to walk in this life of stealing. That's grace. Showering upon me so much more than I deserve, so that I can walk in new life with Jesus Christ. He doesn't just take my sin away. He gives me forgiveness. He gives me eternal life. He gives me so much more than I can ever have on my own. I can have new life because Jesus gave me the perfection I couldn't achieve. He gave me the perfection that I could never achieve. I couldn't get there on my own. But he could. He did. And Paul finishes with just a couple of verses here. Look at verse 8. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Here's the last thing this morning. I can have new life through faith in Jesus. The mercy's great. The grace is great. We need all of that. All of that works together for our salvation. But ultimately, all of that is for naught if we don't put our faith in him. by grace through faith. Mercy, he doesn't give me the wrath I deserve. Grace, he gives me the forgiveness that I don't deserve. I just have to believe. I have to put my faith in him. I have to put my trust completely in the Lord. So, I brought a little something today. You guys see this balloon? See, I'll raise it up here for you. Everybody see this balloon? You guys can see that, okay? So, I don't know about you guys, but when we were kids, one of the things we loved to play with was BB guns. Anybody else do BB guns? Yeah? Okay, just one? All right. So, when we were kids, we had this little balcony off of our rooms, and we would go out on this balcony with the BB gun, and it kind of overlooked this forest area, this kind of wooded area next to our house. And so we would get up there and we'd, you know, get the BB gun, and we had the ones where you could like pump it up real hard, you know, like shoot as hard as you wanted so you could shoot the tree or the bird or the squirrel or through the squirrel or, you know, whatever you were going for. And we would go, so we do that all the time. And so how many, I want to just do a quick test run here. How many of you believe that I could shoot that balloon from here and pop it? Show of hands. Put your hands up. Keep them high. No. Like, you're betting on me here, right? This is important, okay? Show me your faith right now. Who has faith in me that I could shoot that balloon? Okay, keep your hands up. Now, how many of you would be willing to come up and hold that balloon as I shoot it? Okay, keep them up. Keep them up high. Come on. Okay. How many of you would be willing to come up and hold it with your teeth? Come on. Come on. All right, Brock, come on. Come on up. All right, Brock's going to do this for us. Okay. I've actually got a waiver I need you to sign. I forgot it in my bag. But you just can't sue the church. Okay? Are we good on that? Okay. Put that in your teeth. All right. Kind of stand here so we can, this is the backdrop, okay? All right. All right. So we're going to pop this balloon. Turn around the other way so everybody can see the balloon. I want them to know that it gets done. Okay? All right. Okay, no, I'm not going to do that. All right, I'm just joking. Good job, bud. But he proved that he's got faith, right? When Paul says that we are saved by grace through faith, that's the kind of faith we're talking about. Not just I believe it's true, not just I believe that it's written down somewhere that it really happened, but I am willing to put my life on the line and put my complete and utter trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. Are you tracking with that? I talk to so many people today. Say, oh yeah, I have faith. I got faith in God. I believe in God. I got faith. I've had faith since I was a little kid. Is your life on it? Are you betting your entire life on the fact that if Jesus doesn't save you, you're done for? That's faith. Paul says you are saved by grace through faith. And he goes on to explain, this is not of your own doing, it is a result of works. Some of you are here today, and you have a different hurdle than the one I talked about earlier. Yours isn't the sin thing. Your hurdle is this. You have come to believe that you have to earn a spot with God. That you have to do something good enough to earn that love. You have to be good enough, you have to be perfect enough, you have to be better than so-and-so, and you think you're doing pretty good because you're measuring yourself against your brother or your boss or your neighbor, and you're like, yeah, I got a couple sins, but they're really small. Their sins are big, and it's this whole thing, right? And I'm not as bad as they are. The problem with that mentality is you're using the wrong measuring stick. You're measuring yourself against another broken sinner. In order for you to earn salvation, for you to earn forgiveness in a place in heaven with God, you have to be perfect. Because you have to measure yourself not against another broken sinner, but against God himself. That's the measuring stick. Jesus Christ, perfect, sinless for all of time. If you can't reach that, then you can't earn it. You can't pay it off. You can't achieve it in some other way. You can't negotiate it. It just doesn't work that way. Paul tells us right here, it's not a result of works. Nothing we can do or offer is good enough to earn us perfection with God. Isaiah 64:6 says, all of us have become like one who is unclean. All our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Even our very best stuff that we do for God looks like a filthy rag compared to the perfection of Jesus Christ. It's kind of like, you know, when you clean your windows on your car or in your house, and it all looks really nice and clean, and then the sun comes up and comes blaring through the window, and you're like, ooh, you with me on that? It looks really good at first until you get the true measure. Some of our lives can look really good at first until we measure them against Jesus Christ, and then we got nothing. Paul says it's not something you can do. It's not a result of works. It is a gift of God. I like gifts. Who likes gifts? Right. Gifts are good. Here's some things I've learned about gifts. Number one, to be a gift, gifts are free. Right? By definition, a gift is free. You can't earn it. They're given, not earned. If you earned it, it's not a gift. It's compensation at that point. Right? Gifts are given without being earned. They're free. They're also given from love. They're given because they want to honor or respect or show love, or it's in some way towards that person. But here's the most important part. For it to truly be a gift, it must be received. It's not a gift until you receive it. If I try to give you something and you don't take it, it's just me trying to pawn something off on you. Or me sitting here with something I bought that I have nothing to do with now, right? In order for it to be a gift, it has to be received. God gave the ultimate gift, his only son, Jesus Christ. That gift only works if you'll receive it. Here's the gospel. We were all dead in our sins, broken and separated from God. God said, I love you too much to leave you there. So he sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to be born of a virgin, to live a perfect, sinless life on this earth, and then to go to the cross and die a sinner's death in my place for my sin. Not for his sin, he didn't have any. He paid for my sin, he paid for your sin on that cross, and then they buried him in the ground. And 3 days later, he rose back to life. And we celebrate Easter. And when he rose back to life, that's important, not just because he's alive again, because it shows that he was God, and he did what he said he would do, and he conquered death, and he conquered sin, and now he has the authority and he has the power to offer you forgiveness from sin and a new life free from sin's hold. And he's offering you that free gift today, but you have to receive it. Paul finishes and he says, you were created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. That beforehand word is so important. I want you to know today that God knew who you would be and what you would do before you were ever born. He knew you. He created you. He knew who you were. He knew what was coming. And he chose beforehand to create you and call you to himself so you can trust in Christ and be saved. You're here today not by happenstance, not by chance. This is no accident that you are in this room right now. This is God's plan for your life. It's his good and perfect plan for you to hear the truth about Jesus Christ today and be able to receive the free gift of salvation. there was once this attorney who came to Christ, got saved. So he starts reading and studying the Bible. He never grew up in church, didn't know anything about God, starts reading and studying the Bible. And through his studies of the scriptures, he felt God started to press on him that he needed to cancel some of the debts that he had from his clients. And so he prayed about it, and he decided that he was going to cancel the debt of any client who had owed him money for more than 6 months. Okay? And so he made this little list of people that he was going to send this letter to, right? And so he crafts this letter, he puts some scripture in there, explains what he's doing and why he's doing it. And so he sends this letter to 17 people saying, your debt's canceled, it's forgiven, don't worry about it. He sends it by certified mail, so they have to sign for it. And pretty soon the letters started returning, unsigned, undelivered. And he's like, well, maybe they moved or whatever, but they just kept coming. 16 of the 17 letters were returned because the people on the other end were unwilling to sign or open the letter because they were afraid the attorney was suing them for the money they owed. And so they refused the letter. God's willing to cancel your debt of sin, but you have to receive the letter. You have to be willing to open the gift and to put your trust in Him. Today, I hope and I pray, I've been praying all week for you, that today you would receive this gift from the Lord, and that you'd respond in trusting Him with utter faith. Some of you here today are convinced that either A, God's not real, or if He is real, He's only interested in punishing me for all my sin. Neither of those things could be further from the truth. He's here today offering the gift of salvation. You just have to receive it. I can have new life because Jesus offers it as a gift if I will receive it. I can have new life. You can have new life today. If you've never done this before, if you've never trusted in Jesus before, you can do it today. You can have that gift today if you will receive it. I started off with this statement that I am dead in my great sin, but I come alive in my greater Savior. That can be your story today too, if it's not already. So what about you today? Do you want what you deserve? Do you want the wrath and the punishment and the death that you deserve for your sin? Or do you want what only Jesus can give you? Forgiveness, new life with God. Today, you will leave with whichever one you choose. Life or death. Forgiveness or punishment. It's your choice what you leave with today. He's here and He's offering it. If you want to receive the gift of eternal life, if you want your sins forgiven today by Jesus, it's as simple as A, B, C. We use this all the time here. A, admit that I'm a sinner. Admit to the Lord that yes, I have sinned against you, I am wrong, and I cannot fix it. B, believe Jesus died for your sin. Not just that He died in general, not just that He was God in general, or that there was some story, but believe that He died for your sin in your place on that cross. And then C, confess Jesus as your Savior. Put all of your trust in Him. put all of your faith in him to save you from your sin. Nothing else and no one else. It has to be a faith that moves you, a faith that you're willing to step out and put all your chips in. Confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. Admit I'm a sinner, believe Jesus died for my sins, confess him as Lord and Savior. I want to give you an opportunity right now to do that, to turn away from your sin and to turn and trust in Jesus alone for salvation. So if everyone would, just for a moment, just bow your heads, close your eyes. No one looking around. If you're here today and you're already a Christian, if you've already trusted in Jesus, right now you should be praying for every other person in this room who doesn't yet know Jesus, and praying that the Holy Spirit would speak to their heart right now. But if you're here today and you have never done this, you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ to save you from your sins, to forgive you, and to give you eternal life, then you can do that right now. I'm gonna lead you in a prayer. Now, these words we're about to say, these words do not save you. It's the decision in your heart that saves you. So if you believe what we're about to say, you have to believe it from your heart, not just from your head. But if you want to trust in Jesus for salvation today, in your heart, just quietly between you and God, you can repeat this prayer after me. Jesus, I know I'm a sinner and deserve your wrath and punishment for my sin. I believe that you are God and that you came to die for my sins so I could be forgiven. Thank you for taking my place on the cross. I believe you rose from death and that you are king over everything. Please come, forgive my sin. Give me a new heart and a new life. Be my Savior and Lord forever. I trust in you and nothing else to save me. In Christ's name, amen. Keep your heads bowed just for a moment longer here. If you just prayed that prayer for the first time and you truly meant it, that you wanted to trust in Jesus for salvation, to be forgiven eternally, then as of right now, this moment, you are forgiven. You are now a child of God. Your life has been changed forever. And from here on out, he's going to lead you into a new life with him. Now I'd ask everyone, as you came in today, you were given a card. You can open your eyes now. Go ahead and find that card for me right now, please. You were given a little response card when you came in. I want to ask that everyone please take a moment here and just fill that out real quickly. This is not some thing where we're trying to manipulate you or get some crazy thing out of you. It's just a tool for us to know where you're at on your spiritual journey. It's just something that can help us know how to pray for you, how to come alongside you, how to help you in whatever way you might need. So at the top, just kind of jot your information down at the top, and then there's several statements listed on that card. Read through those statements and just put a check mark next to whichever one applies to you. Okay? There's several to choose from. I'm sure there's one that fits your situation. And just mark whichever one applies to you right now. Where's your heart at with the Lord? I'm going to give you just a moment to fill that out. And then I'm going to pray. We're going to sing one more song of worship to close today. And as we sing this song, towards the end of the song, the ushers are going to come and collect these cards. But take a moment to fill this out. And as we're doing this, as I'm praying and then as we sing, if you're here today and you're like, I want to trust in Jesus, but I still have some questions. I'm not sure yet. And I'm not sure what I need to do or say. I need to talk to somebody. That's great. I'm going to be standing right here in the front till the end of the service. If you need to talk to someone about salvation, if you just need somebody to pray with you about anything, if you just need whatever you need, I'm gonna be right here. Just slide out of the aisle, come down front. No one's gonna be looking at you. No one's gonna be judging you. We're all here seeking the same thing. We're here seeking Jesus, man. And if you need that today, I'm gonna be right here in the front. You can come and find me. I'm gonna pray, we're gonna sing. At the end of the song, the ushers are gonna come and collect your response cards from you. If you need a pen, steal one from your neighbor or the registers underneath your seats or whatever, okay? All right, will you stand with me and let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, God. Thank you for today and Lord, the day that we get to come and celebrate, Lord, that you are God and that you are risen from the dead and that Jesus has conquered everything that stands between us and you. And Father, I pray right now today, Lord, that you would continue to work in this service, that you would move in our hearts, that you would draw us to repentance, you would draw us to humility before the God who loves us and wants to save us. And I pray, Lord, that for anyone in this room who has already prayed that prayer and trusted in Christ, Lord, that right now your Holy Spirit would just flood their hearts and you would just fill their spirits so full of joy that it would be overflowing. And I pray, Lord, they would make that known to us so that we can come alongside them. But I pray if there's anyone here today who still needs you, who still has some questions, who's still seeking, who's still wrestling with salvation and their need for repentance, Lord, I pray that you would give them the courage to step out and come and have a conversation that could change their life forever. Father, we are here for you today. It's all for you. It's all about you. We pray this in Christ's precious and holy name. Amen. We're going to sing. If you need me, I'm right here. Come forward.